I suggested to you when we stood on Mars Hill that you think about a situation where you were invited to address the great minds of our age. If you stood before people that were renowned as scientists or physicists or philosophers, how would you prepare? And I fear that many of us would get caught up in trying to impress them. I think this is something we fall into often. I went through 8 years of Bible college. You might be surprised to realize I have no degree. Some of you may decide to go back home now. It is very interesting because as I travel around the world, I'm always referred to as doctor. Not because I have a degree, but because they see that I have a level of understanding and, you know, years and years of being in the Word. My point is that letters really don't mean much when it comes to the work of God. Paul had them. Paul had the degrees. He probably had at least two universities. Well, we would assume the University of Tarsus, where he grew up. We know that he was trained as a Pharisee at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most rigorous study programs that ever existed. And so he had the degrees behind his name, but that didn't mean anything to the philosophers because, you know, his credentials to them were unimportant. Peter didn't have any, nor did John, nor did James. What they had was an experiential understanding of the Word of God, an experiential relationship with the God of heaven. And so when Paul stood up in front of these so-called great minds, I mean minds that dream up stuff like babies coming out of heads, you know, Athena being born out of Zeus's head, you have to be really smart to think up stuff like that. You know, and then Athena having a child, but so that you can keep her a virgin, you have the child pop out of her leg. That's pretty good. But this is what passes for intelligence in this world. It's the same today. Whether you deal with the Hitchens and the Dawkins, whether you deal with Al Gore or any of the rest of them, it's really imbecility parading itself as intellectualism. So what the Apostle Paul did when he stood before these men was lay out in very simple. I mean, the way he presented the unknown God, a child could understand. Now, if you presented the thinking of Hawking or some of the other so-called great minds, no child could understand it. You and I can't even understand it. But you present the gospel. Present the biblical story. Any child can understand it. And any child can believe it. And Jesus said, except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And not only that, but once you enter the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to become as a little child. So let me share with you something that I got from Ravi Zacharias. I think this is really good. I found it to be very valuable. I think he is a brilliant man. He's a man who is truly intelligent and intellectual, and yet he's a man who ties his intellect to the anchor of the Word of God. And I heard him say one time that there are three criteria for truth. I think you and I need to think about this. When we're presenting the gospel, whether we're communicating it by words or whether we're communicating it by the way we live our life, there are three criteria that we need to stick with. First of all, truth has to be comprehensible. In other words, you have to be able to understand it. If we're trying to present something that people are hearing and they're saying, this makes no sense, there's a problem. It has to be comprehensible. Secondly, it has to be consistent. You know, the old Aristotelian idea of the law of non-contradiction. Truth cannot contradict itself. Those of us living in the United States, especially today, hear the gospel many times in a contradictory fashion. It is a widespread phenomenon, a widespread problem in the United States. People will say, we're saved by grace through faith alone. And then turn around and say, but if you're not working, you're not saved. That's self-contradictory. It cannot be true. It's inconsistent. And the law of non-contradiction says that when you try to state a principle and then you contradict your own principle, the very principle you stated is going to come back and clobber you on the head. There's a good book I would recommend that you get if you're interested in it. It's a book by a guy named Fred Librand. Fred Librand wrote a book called Back to Faith. And he's talking about the incongruity, which is simply another way of saying the inconsistency with the way the gospel is being presented today. And I think it's a work that all of us ought to study. So when we present the gospel, it's got to be comprehensible. Jesus, what did Jesus say? I thank you, Father. I thought of this as I was up there today, but time was limited. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to babes. And here he was leading around a group of disciples that would have been the laughingstock of the world from a educational point of view or intellectual point of view, and yet they changed the world. So our truth has to be coherent, it has to be consistent, and it has to correlate to life as we know it. Everything we have communicated in the Word of God, we read it and we say, that's just what life's like. I remember when I was 15 years old, when I first heard the gospel clearly communicated, I grew up in a Methodist church. I spent 5 years as a child going to church, never missing a Sunday. And I never heard the gospel. Never once heard the good news. I heard a social gospel. I heard a gospel that those who are good go to heaven and those who are bad will go to hell. And I was at the ripe old age of about 6, smart enough to know which category I fell into and therefore where I was going. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. I'm a bad person, I'm going to hell. And I spent from the age of 5 or 6 until the age of 15 knowing in my heart that I was a condemned human being. And that wasn't easy. It haunted me. Until I came to a point at the age of 15 sitting in a little country church where a pastor laid out the clarity of the gospel to me. And it was something that was coherent. It was understandable, it made sense, it was consistent, and it correlated to life as I knew it. And that was the message that God sent His Son to do something we could not do. And that was die on the cross to give us eternal life. You know what? As a 15-year-old kid sitting there, trembling in my boots, I was shaking during this message. It was like the Spirit of God just grabbed hold of me, and I knew that I was a lost human being, and I knew there was only one hope, and that hope was in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And back then they used to do the altar call, and I couldn't wait for the altar call so I could get up there because I was afraid Christ might come back before I had that chance. And I was petrified. But I remember when I heard that message, and I said, this sounds like something God would do. This is not something I have to do. This sounds like something a God who is a God of love and truth and grace would do for sinful and broken humanity. And that was the day I came to Christ. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that really give us a philosophy of how to communicate that message. The book of Ezra, for example, the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of Acts. We didn't really take time to look at this passage, but in Acts 17, it says, when they had traveled through Amphipolis to Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, I like that phrase because you see it used with Jesus. In Luke 4, when he went to the church in, or to the synagogue in Nazareth, it says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue and he stood up to read. Apparently that was something he had been doing for quite some time. So as was Paul's custom, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And there are three different verbs that are used there that help explain Paul's teaching method. One means to open up the heart, the other means to plant the seed, and the other one, the final one, means to bring people to a point of conviction. We might have time, I think, while we're on the ship, we're going to have an opportunity to have some sessions like this, and they won't be this late, so we can maybe have some during the day, and we'll get together, and if you're interested, we could go through some of those passages. These are passages I use when I teach pastors. They say, how shall we teach the Word of God? And I say, well, let's see what the Word of God says about how to teach the Word of God. So we go to how to prepare the communicator. That's the book of Ezra. How to prepare the message. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. How to communicate the message. We have that really in three stages here in Acts chapter 17. I always try to nail down what I say from the text. I don't want people believing it because I think it's so, or because they look up to me, because I'm a white man that came to them. You have that problem oftentimes. This guy came from America and he's white and therefore he must know what he's talking about, which is not always true. I want them to know it because the text says it. I want to be able to show them in the text. Because really, I have no authority, do I? I have no authority. But this is authority. It's all the authority any of us ever need to be able to take the Word of God and present it. So I think from what the Apostle Paul did as we looked at his presentation on Mars Hill should really be a challenge to us, folks. I've heard people say, well, I don't know enough yet to be able to witness. I've known people that have been in good Bible-teaching churches who have said, I haven't learned enough yet. I've only been studying for 25 years. I haven't learned enough yet to give the gospel to someone. You're talking about a message a child can understand. You know, witnessing is not rocket science. Witnessing is the simplest aspect of the spiritual life. There's a lot of other things that are a whole lot more difficult than witnessing. And I think I used earlier today 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And to me, I think it really condenses the essence of what witness is all about. And that is that first we show it and then we have an opportunity to talk about it. If we're not showing it, probably not too many people are going to be interested in our explanation or our arguments or whatever we may present. So we'll take some opportunities to look at that maybe later on at the ship. I'll just ask if there are any questions real quick about really anything on the journey this far. And if anyone has a question, feel free to ask. And I know Jamie missed out. He was supposed to have given a message on Thessalonica. He's going to have the opportunity to talk about Corinth tomorrow. By the way, the Bema up there at, where was it, up at Berea was just kind of a, you know, a bunch of rocks piled up. Tomorrow we're going to see the Bema where he stood before Gallio. That's going to be awesome.